And there'll be an age, 1,000 years, a millennial period of 1,000 years, where the lion will lay down with a lamb, and men will turn their swords into plowshares, and will not learn about war anymore. Aren't you glad you belong to Jesus today? Victory belongs to Him. But in that victory, we are also victorious. We've been given victory because of His victory. Father, we thank You for the way You're moving in this house today, Lord. And thank You, Lord, for the expectation that the latter will be greater than the past. And that the best is yet to come. We are humbled by Your goodness, Lord. We stand in awe of You, Lord. It's not that we haven't gone through stuff, Lord. We have. But every time we do, Lord, our eyes see You more clearly. Lord, we see Your purposes. We see Your strength. We see, Lord, how You have everything under control. And our confidence grows, Lord. Even through the storms, Lord, we see that You are faithful. Thank You, God. You're a mighty God, and we love You today. Help me with this word, Lord, which I dedicate to You and these people. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. I want to just say thank you to our intercessors who man the prayer line. This is something that you may not know about, but when there's an emergency in the church, we have a prayer chain. One person will call. Typically, we'll call Allison first. I think she's inside with the children, or Nikki. And they will call someone else, and that person will call someone else. And before you know it, there's maybe 8 or 10 different people praying. Yeah. And this happened yesterday when our grandson was taken to the hospital with a possible case of pneumonia. We found out later it was not pneumonia. But, you know, we don't often say thank you to them. And I just want, I don't know if you're all here today, but all of those of you who man the prayer line, I want you to stand. I want us to give them a thank you right now. Nikki, anybody else who's on? Where's Jasmine, Sister Bonilla, Jasmine in the back? There are a lot of others. I think Carmelita, all of our intercessors are in the back with the children. But if you see them, thank them. Isn't it good to know that in a crisis situation, you got somebody who's going to pray? Isn't that a good thing to know? If you were here last week, we talked about the issue of the condition of your heart in the end times. It was called End Times Heart Check, to make sure you guard your heart as the world gets more and more difficult, as the times we live in seem to draw near more and more to the return of Jesus Christ. The intensity of the trials and difficulties on earth will grow. Jesus said that they will be like a woman in labor. And those of you women here who had babies, you know that is difficult. The labor pains increase, the intensity, the frequency increases. They become closer and closer. And also the intensity of the pain increases when the baby's about to be born. If you take a moment to look at the world around you, I guess there's nobody here who could doubt that things are difficult in our world. Probably more difficult than any time we have seen in our lifetime. We have situations in the Middle East right now with Iran arming themselves with nuclear weapons. We have the defiant dictator in North Korea, Kim Jong-un, who is also trying to arm himself with nuclear weapons. The Middle East is a powder keg. And then we have a moral decline in our own country, where our country and our legislators and politicians have spent years just fighting each other and arguing with each other and investigating each other and threatening each other and calling each other names. This is what our children are watching growing up. As much as we have physical conditions in the world, and then there are earthquakes and pestilence and disease, and the Bible says that there will be a sense of apprehension about the things that are coming on the world. There will be floods and there will be earthquakes in diverse places. There will be diseases and pestilence that science and medical science doesn't know what to do with. Yeah. Yeah. We have them right now. We have bacteria right now where there are no antidotes for them at this present time. They're trying to find antibiotics for them. Yeah. In the midst of all of this, last week I said, the Bible teaches us, guard your heart. Jesus was not as interested in us knowing about the precise time that he would come back. We know he's coming again. Yeah. The Bible clearly teaches the second return of Jesus Christ. But what he's concerned about is the condition of his people when he returns. What will our heart be like? And there are many words in the Bible used to describe the condition of your heart and the dangers of an unhealthy heart. It talks about a heart that is broken. It talks about a heart that is heavy. It talks about a heart that is discouraged. It talks about a heart that has become hard. It talks about a doubtful heart, a disillusioned heart, a deceived heart. Wow. I never realized so many things could happen to your heart. And I'm not just talking about your physical heart. I'm talking about your spiritual heart. The condition of the real person. Your heart is the real you. It's what you are inside. That's your heart. And the Lord said in the end times, we ought to pay attention to the condition of our hearts. The first phrase that he mentioned when the disciples asked him specific questions about when will this temple be destroyed and what will be the sign of your return and the coming back. When will you come back? First thing out of Jesus' mouth is watch out. He didn't say take out your calendar. Let me show you when this will happen. The first thing he says is watch out. Why did he say watch out? He says there will be terrible times in the last days. There will be deception. There will be false religions. Evil will seem good and people will talk about good as though it is evil. Isaiah the prophet said, woe unto you who call good evil and evil good. We're living in that time right now. So last week we challenged you to guard your heart. But this week, sort of on the same line or in the same theme, I want to talk about guarding your faith. Everybody say, guard your faith. The name of this message is End Times Faith Check. End Times Faith Check. To do a check on the condition of your faith because of the times we're living in. Because you see, it's very easy for the world and its influences and for hard times to change and color the way you think. The world around you is trying to squeeze you into its mold. There's a conditioning that happens on television. Whether they do it or not, the media is involved. Hollywood is involved. The popular thinking is involved with a denigration of our faith and changing the times, changing the customs, changing the morals so that what's left is really what Satan wants. He's trying to destroy our faith. He's trying to disillusion our faith. He's trying to get us to turn away from the faith. There are phrases in the Bible, just as I described to you a moment ago about the phrases concerning the heart, there are also phrases in the Bible that warn us to guard the condition of our faith. Okay? Keep the faith, the Bible says. Hold firmly to your faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Something we talked about, Brother Stokely, this past Thursday. He fought a good fight. He kept the faith. Yes. Fight the good fight of faith. If the Bible says fight the good fight of faith, that means this is not going to be a picnic. Right. It's not like, well, you're saved. You got your eternal life insurance now. And so now you can just put life in cruise control and just cruise on by. It doesn't work that way. Yeah. There's a battle to be won. There are victories to be won. There's an army to join. Hallelujah. Yeah. There's a battle for your heart. There's also a battle for your faith. Yes. Yes. The enemy is after your faith. Yes. The Spirit says, this is 1 Timothy 4:1. The Holy Spirit clearly says that in the last days, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Wow. Doctrines of devils. Now you might say, oh, well, thank God that's not me because I don't go to any devil-worshipping church. I worship Jesus. I read the Bible. But we're not talking about something that's that obvious. The devil doesn't show up with a red jumpsuit and a pitchfork. Somebody say amen. He tries to influence ideas. The battle is in the mind. Somebody say amen. That's why it says in Corinthians, it says, we take captive every thought. Every rebellious thought. The devil tries to make suggestions that seem half right. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. But deceiving spirits, ideas taught by demons. And then Luke 18, verses 7 and 8, look at what God is concerned about. This is Jesus speaking. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? This is the story about the woman who was knocking on the door and didn't give up until she got justice. And he said, you know, keep on asking. Don't be discouraged in your prayer life. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. And then he says this. I tell you, they will get justice. However, everybody say, however. However. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When Jesus returns, he's saying, I'll take care of justice, but you got to take care of your faith. I don't know if anybody gets how profound that is. I'll take care of justice. Justice will be done. But you are responsible for your faith. I cannot guard your faith, Gloria. You cannot guard my faith. I have to guard my own faith. Amen. Harry, you cannot guard my heart. I have to guard. I cannot guard your heart. We've got to guard our faith. So you have to ask yourself the question, where is my faith vulnerable? How do I guard my faith? Maybe you never even thought of that before. How do I protect my faith? 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered a shipwreck in regard to their faith. People whose faith has slipped away, who have become disillusioned, have become backslidden, have become victims of the mass mind, is what philosophers and people who try to deceive the masses use the concept of the mass mind. The masses can be swayed by ideas. He says, hold on to your faith, which some have rejected and as such have suffered shipwreck in their lives. I've already mentioned some of the phrases in the Bible. Keep the faith. Hold firmly. There are people whose faith is weak. The Bible warns about falling away from the faith. There's another phrase in the Bible that says people have lost sight of faith. And then another one that says there are people who have turned away from the faith. Jesus asked his disciples in the middle of the storm on Galilee, after he had just done a marvelous miracle of feeding thousands of people with only a few pieces of bread and fish. And the crowd was amazed. They wanted to make him king. That's how amazed the crowd was. Reminds me of our college ministry. As long as we would feed those kids constantly, those college kids were always hungry. As long as we had pizza, they kept coming. Hallelujah. But now in the storm, all of a sudden, Jesus is sleeping in the boat. The storm arises. Jesus had said, we're going over to the other side. And Jesus has said to us, I will keep you. I will protect you. I will guard you. Hallelujah. I will make sure that I preserve your life until I see you face to face. That's his promise. But in the middle of the storm, they got upset. And they went back to Jesus, who was sleeping, and said, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to drown. We're going to die. And Jesus said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is your faith invested in things only when they're going right? Is your faith still solid in Christ, even through the storm? I'm asking myself the same question. Don't think I'm just preaching at you. Because I got to get this too. Pastor Perez, we have to live our own sermons, right? We have to live it. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Lest you think that I'm proclaiming this morning that this is easy. It is not easy. It is not easy. I've had to fight for my faith. And I'm still fighting for my faith. Because every morning I wake up like, why am I getting out of bed? I want to stay in bed. Do you ever notice in the morning after, you know, resting, all of a sudden your mind is flooded with a bunch of negative things? Has that ever happened to you? Your mind is like, all of a sudden, like sort of like a blank canvas. and you're about to get up, and all of a sudden, oh, how are we going to pay this bill? Or why is so-and-so like this? So-and-so doesn't like me. I know this one here is planning something against me. It's like, where do all these thoughts come from? You got to fight for your faith. You got to take up the shield of faith. Hallelujah. Whereby you will extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. Take up the shield of faith. When we speak of the importance of the condition of your faith, we are talking about two things when it comes to faith. First of all, your active personal trust in God. Your faith in God. Your active personal trust in God must be intact for you to go to heaven. Let me say that one more time. Your active personal trust in God. Not in what you could do. You could do 100,000 good works. You could feed the poor and give your body to, you know, be burned and all these things. But unless you have faith in Jesus, in his blood, in his sacrifice, in his resurrection, you're not going to heaven. I'm just telling you. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. So your personal trust in God. Number two, you must watch your faith concerning your beliefs. The confidence that you have in your beliefs, in your truth, your theology, if you please. So I want to say that again. Your personal trust in God, how is it? How is your confidence in your beliefs, in your believing the scriptures and the doctrines of the Bible? Much of the strategy of the enemy will be try to wage war against these two things. He's going to try to damage your confidence in God, or he'll try to, what's the word, subverse your belief system. Write this down, if you can. Write it down. This is exposing demonic strategy right now. He will try to get you to question your trust in God. God's not really good. God doesn't love you. He's overlooked you. He doesn't care. He's not answering your prayers. Yes. Or he'll get you to try to doubt your beliefs. Maybe there is no such thing as hell. I mean, after all, God is a good God. We're all going to be saved eventually. God would never forsake anybody. God would never banish anybody. God would never punish anybody. We're all going to go to heaven. These are ideas that are floating out there. There are ideas, there's spirits behind these ideas that are looking for a house to live in.
That's right.
Looking for a body that they can come into. Don't you be that one. Guard your mind. Guard your faith. We must see to it that both aspects of our faith stay strong, that our personal trust in God remains strong, and that our belief system, we believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. There are not many ways to heaven. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. We don't believe we're saved by knowledge. We're not saved by believing in the goodness of mankind. We're not saved by believing in mystics and other spirits. We're saved by the blood of Jesus and Jesus only. There is no other way. Hallelujah.
Yes, hallelujah.
We are commanded to use our faith as a defense against the enemy. John the Apostle says, our faith is the victory that overcomes the world.
Amen.
Amen. Victory is in Jesus.
That's right.
Victory belongs to him.
Amen.
But you're not going to benefit from that victory if you don't believe in him.
Uh-huh.
Jesus has won the victory, but are you plugged in? Are you in a relationship with Christ where every day you're drawing from the blessing of heaven? You're drawing from the victory. You're drawing from the promises of God. Because like a branch cannot bear fruit unless it remains in the vine, you cannot bear fruit. You will not be blessed unless you are intimately connected to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now watch this. Resist him. Resist him standing firm in what? Standing firm in what? Stand firm in the faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. People all around the world who are believers in Christ go through trials, and their faith is tested. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the last days, people will betray one another. You will be persecuted. You will be hated of all men for my sake, Jesus said. They hated Jesus. Don't be surprised if the devil hates you too. You're a follower of Jesus, right? But I love this encouragement from Hebrews. We see how important this is that we champion our faith and we succeed in our faith and we hold on to our faith when we read about the heroes of the Bible who were commended for their faith. These people were commended not because they were better off than anybody, not because of their financial status, not because they were more intelligent, they were more talented. They were commended by God because of their faith. People that maybe you don't even know about, or people that you never remember their names.
That's the truth.
By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. And what more shall I say? The writer to the Hebrews says, I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. Everybody say that with me. Whose weakness was turned to strength. You might be sitting here thinking today, Pastor, I feel like I'm such a goof up. I'm so messed up. I blow it all the time. I fall short all the time. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. Hallelujah. The Bible says that these temptations are common to mankind.
Yes, they are. Yeah.
You know, the trials you go through, the temptations you go through, we fight them too. The people next to you fight the same temptations. Then it talks about people who died in faith and were persecuted for. You know, we always think about the one who escaped the sword and the one who was victorious and the one who got out with the big blessing. But then when there were those who were persecuted unto death. And they are the martyrs of the faith. And they're commended by God. There were others who were tortured, it says, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers, in other words, persecution from the crowds and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. Others wandered in the desert and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. These were all commended for their faith. And when you think about it right now, as we're seated here, Sunday morning, this beautiful place, there are people all around the world who are being persecuted for the faith. And they're commended by God. And I pray that would be an example to us. You know, I've met a lot of people, and I try to keep myself in check because it's easy for people to say, oh, I would give my life for God, I'll do this, you know, I'll sacrifice, I'll cross the ocean, you know, I'll climb the highest mountain, and God willing, I'll see you Friday night if it doesn't rain. Like, seriously? Talk is cheap. Turn to your neighbor and say, talk is cheap. You got to live it. And that's not easy. There are people who have fallen away because the journey was too hard. And there are some who fall away because everything was going too easy. Both hardship and success can be dangerous. Hardships and success can both be dangerous. And let me give you an example, something that's too hard or seemed to be too hard. In the journey of the people of Israel to the promised land. The Bible says that during the journey, the people's hearts became discouraged because of the way. And they got tired of eating the manna in the desert. And they were worried about the water. And they were tired of walking around in the desert. And they began to doubt their faith. They began to doubt the promise that God said, I will take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. How many of you still believe there's a land flowing with milk and honey? But here's what they said. This is too hard. Let us go back to Egypt. Wow. Pastor Angel preached about this a couple of weeks ago. And by the way, we have the message hemmed in. If we got some copies of that message from Pastor Angel if you didn't pick one up. So they said, this is too hard, Moses. We want to go back to Egypt. As a matter of fact, they were ready to stone Moses. People can get a little cranky when they're hungry. You ever been really hungry and you start to get cranky? It's like, get out of my face. Give me some food. Come on, Gloria. Give me an amen. All right. Then one time Jesus was teaching that you have to want him more than you want food. He said, my life, my body is bread and my blood is life. Is sustenance. Now, he wasn't talking about literally eating his body. He was talking about a symbol here of the life. If you want to follow him, you have to be so close to him that you literally feed on Christ. You have his life flowing through you. Just like food, you know, they say you are what you eat. If you nourish yourself with Jesus in the morning and Jesus at the noontime and Jesus at night, you're going to sound like Jesus. You're going to look like Jesus. Hallelujah. So Jesus is giving this teaching in John chapter 6, and the Bible says many of the disciples were offended by this. They said, this is a hard teaching. Who can handle this? And it says, many of them walked away and followed him no more. This was too hard. The hardship, or what seems to be hardship, can steer people away from the faith. And secondly, too much ease or too much pleasure. Paul the Apostle said, Demas, one of his disciples, Demas has forsaken me. He abandoned me, having loved this present world. Come on now. The Bible says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For the love of the Father is not in this world. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Paul warns Timothy, in the last days, people will be lovers of pleasure. They want to live for pleasure. They want to live for party. They will be lovers of money. They will be lovers of themselves more than God. And many will turn away from the faith. So either too hard or too easy, be careful. Jesus says, hold on to your faith. Then I want to close with these. There's some false teaching you have to be aware of. Subtle influences that try to add or take away from the gospel. It happened in the early church, and it's still happening today. Paul warned Timothy, watch out for people who are trying to infiltrate the body with false teachings. And then Jude, the apostle, said these words, I felt compelled to write to you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to God's holy people. The faith that Jesus had and the faith that the apostles had is the same faith that we should have. Amen. You cannot add to the Bible. You cannot take away from the Bible. You don't add other books to the Bible. You don't add other doctrines to the Bible. The Bible is the holy, inspired word of God. Hallelujah. Jude, the apostle, goes on to explain there are people in the last days who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality. It's okay. Everybody's doing it. It's all right. Hey, you know, I want to get a little drunk. That's okay. You know, I want to sleep around. That's okay. No. Come on, church. I should hear some outrage right now. I want to go clubbing. Come on now. Don't get me started. The world is going to try to squeeze you into its mold.
Yes, it will. Yeah.
Satan is looking to steal your faith. He's looking to compromise your faith. He's looking for you to just lay back and take it easy because, you know, like the man who had his barns full. Hey, we got it all made. We're good, you know. And Jesus said, thou fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul will be required of you. Paul warns Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter. People have you know, who want to tell you, well, what about this? What about that idea? What about the so-and-so? I watched on television. This man is, you know, he sounds very logical. He sounds like he's got, if it's not in this book, and if it's not what Jesus said, and if it's not what the apostles said, if it's not what Pastor Dave and some of the other pastors in here are saying, be suspect. Be careful. Be careful. You are now being warned. Secular humanism and New Age thinking is the same old lie of Satan. You can be like God. You can be God yourself. You don't need God because you are God.
Amen. That's true. That's what they say.
Yeah. Secular humanism sees nobody outside of yourself.
Wow.
Your whole world consists of yourself. You've got power. You are like God.
Amen.
In Genesis, the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And then she says, well, he said we should not eat of this tree. We could eat of the other trees. And then here's what Satan says. You won't die. In other words, there's no consequence.
Wow.
Don't think about the consequences. Just do it.
Wow.
You won't die. Well, God knows. And here's how he twists. This is Satan. He takes a little bit of truth and twists it. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Wow, that sounds like, wow, I want to know things. You know, it sounds good to be educated, to learn and to know things. But God never intended for us to have the knowledge of evil, only the knowledge of good. That's why he told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wants us to be concentrating on good, not evil. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's why he said, don't eat of the tree of evil.
Yes.
Good and evil.
Yes, yes, yes.
So, humanism says there's no power outside of yourself that's greater than you. Basically, you are your own God.
Mm-hmm.
You decide for yourself your own truth. Mm-hmm. I've been seeing this on television lately.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
People are saying things about, like on talent shows, movie stars. They have an essence about them. I saw your truth come out. I'm like, what in the world is that? Your truth is coming out. People actually believe there are no wrong answers. It's one thing to accept everybody, and we do. Those of you who come to this church, don't get the wrong idea, like we are judgmental and bigoted and all the things that the world tells. This is a loving church.
Amen.
Everybody who's been here for a little while knows that.
Amen.
And we don't judge people how they look, what they do, what they believe, but we preach the truth.
Amen.
And we let the Holy Spirit speak to their hearts.
Amen.
We love people, but we preach the truth.
Amen.
Can you imagine if we took this to an extreme? There are no wrong answers, like there are no wrong answers on steroids. Okay, so my truth now is I want to come over and steal your wallet. That's my truth. My truth is if you irritate me, I want to slap you in the face. Hey, man, that's me. I'm just being myself. I'm just being myself, man. You can't. That's my truth. How foolish. How foolish to think that there are no absolutes. That there are no standards of morality. It's whatever is customary in the culture. Times have changed. How many of you heard that statement? Times have changed, so we have to change. No, this doesn't change. Somebody say amen. This doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes, amen.
Thessalonians warns. The book of Thessalonians, Satan will use every kind of evil deception to fool those who are on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. If you push away God's truth, you're opening yourself up to deception. I wish everybody would hear this word today. Don't shrink back. Don't give in to deceptive teaching and don't shrink back. Is the last one. Hebrews said, but my righteous will live by faith. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. So that's for people who faith gets like pushed back, and then you ignore your faith because maybe something didn't work out and you got discouraged. Somebody came over to you and they said, "Oh, brother, I can see that, you know, in the next 2 weeks, your income's going to double. You're going to get a tremendous job." And it didn't happen. And I'm just picking this hypothetically, you know. And what happens? People get, "Well, I thought God was going to, why, how come? I lost my job. I didn't get a better job. I lost my job." And then they don't come back to church anymore. Because people sometimes don't get it right. We have an obligation, even pastors and leaders in the church, when somebody prays over you and they prophesy over you, you take a look at the Bible and see if it's consistent with the Bible and consistent with what God's been speaking to you. Because you have the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. But it says that there will be some who will shrink back for whatever reason. The word shrink back means to be timid, to withdraw. It's actually taken from a nautical term. Brother Joe, I know you like this because you like to study the meanings of words. Where somebody had their sail unfolded and lifted high, and the wind was blowing against the sail and the ship was moving. But now for some reason, they've lowered their sail. The same wind is blowing, but they're not going anywhere. They shrank back. They withdrew. That's what it actually comes from, to lower your sail. We are not those who shrink back. Fight the good fight of faith. Hold on to your confidence. Hold on to your confidence. For he who has promised is faithful. Hallelujah. I don't understand all the things that go wrong in life. I honestly don't. I don't spend my whole life concentrating on negative things. But I know enough about God because my grandfather followed Jesus. And my parents followed Jesus. And my Pastor Mariello, Henry's dad and Angela's dad, followed Jesus, was a mentor to me for 15 years. Yeah. I've seen that the faith of the apostles and the faith of Jesus is the real faith. Yeah. I'm convinced. Amen. It's real. I'm going to hold on to it. Yeah. And if God gives me strength and if God gives me grace, I want to die in faith. Amen. I want to hold on to that faith. Yes. Thank you. I've seen people die in faith. Yeah. It's an amazing thing. Yeah. Don't lose your fervor. Yeah. Yeah. And the trials, let me encourage you. Let me close with this. How many times have I said I'm closing so far? Two times, three times? Let me take my watch off. You know what it means when a pastor takes his watch off and puts it on the podium? Absolutely nothing. It means absolutely nothing. You're sitting here and say, "Pastor, you have no idea the trials, struggles." Here's what Peter said. The trials that have come are proving the genuineness of your faith. They are greater worth than gold. Your faith is of greater worth than gold. I want you to say this with me. My faith is more important than gold, which will perish even though refined by fire. Your faith will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I want you to be inspired today by the truth that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Your faith is the victory. Your personal active trust in God and your confident belief in the truth of the Bible and its teachings, that is your faith. Check it out this morning. Ask yourself this question: where is my faith? What is its condition? Take the pulse of your faith today. In Jesus' name.